We're going to look at the value of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 is one complete theme, like Proverbs chapter 7. If you look at Proverbs chapter 7, you'll summarize the whole chapter in keep away from the adulterous woman. And if you want to summarize chapter 8, you would say the value of wisdom. If you look at other proverbs in the scriptures, you'll see that many a times it will go from one thought to another thought. You'd have several themes just in one chapter. But this chapter, Proverbs chapter 8, like Proverbs chapter 7, is one complete theme, if you would. And it underlines the value of wisdom. In this passage, God points out the significance of pursuing His word and His wisdom. A man of God put it like this: as a jeweler displays the glories of a diamond by setting it against a dark background and shining a light on it, so the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the contrast between the sinful woman and the sublime wisdom. Chapter 7, don't seek the strange woman. Chapter 8, seek the sacred wisdom of God. Great contrast, isn't it? First of all, tonight we're going to look at the cry of wisdom in verse 1. The cry of wisdom. Look at verse 1 and notice what it mentions there. And we look at, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? First of all, we see the passion of wisdom. The verse 1 starts with two rhetorical questions. It's not demanding an answer, simply stating a fact. And doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Absolutely. The Bible is the number one selling book in the world. Everyone knows about the Bible. Everybody, even Hollywood, knows about the Bible. They quote it sometimes out of context. The devil knows about the Bible. Everybody knows about the Bible. The Word of God is out there and put forth, and you wonder, how did the Word of God get out there so powerfully? And you can only see the disposition of the Word of God and its standing, its place, by the reaction it gets every time it's declared. You can see how it rattles some feathers and gets people angry and upset. As Paul the Apostle says, to some it's precious, but others it's just bitter. So we see that no one can plead ignorance. Wisdom is out in the world. God's wisdom is put forth. It cries out. The Old Testament had the Moses, the law, and the prophets. You just have to tell the rich man that's in hell about that. He knew about the Moses and the law and the prophets. Abraham pointed him to those preachers. And we know that the law, Moses and the prophets, pointed to Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees: search the scriptures, for they testify of me. And in the New Testament, we have apostles and preachers that declare the word of God. You just go around the world and you see some man of God on a street corner declaring the word. I love when I see that. You know, you can go anywhere around. You can even go to Las Vegas and you can see a man of God declaring the wisdom of God on the street tops. Wisdom does not just speak out, it cries out. It's not indifferent. It doesn't hearken unto me now. No, it's forceful, it's loud, it's in your face. God wants the whole world to know His word and understand His word and come to Him. It's not indifferent. God puts His wisdom there for everybody to see. She pleads with men to turn from their own wisdom, which is very little, amen. She cries deeply about the decisions people make. She's concerned about the decisions that people make. Unlike the strange woman, which desires to destroy precious life, the wisdom of God desires to deliver the precious soul. And we see the passion of wisdom, but notice now the place in verse 2. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. The top high places. This is a place where wisdom can be both seen and heard. In Mount Sinai, we see the law was given on a mountain, amen, top and high. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached his first sermon on a mountaintop, wanting everybody to hear his wisdom. And no doubt it was one of the best sermons ever written, ever declared, the Sermon on the Mount. Even the unbelievers know part of the Sermon on the Mount. They know that turn the other cheek. They know that one. Judge not. They know that one. The Sermon on the Mount is known by worldwide people. It's one of the famous sermons. And so is the law of God. The law of God is known by some. You go to an unbeliever now, they'll probably at least know two of the Ten Commandments. Any unbeliever, you ask him, they'll probably know at least two Ten Commandments. God puts forth his wisdom to a place where it can be seen and heard, where it's prevalent, and not only in the high places, but also in the places of the paths. This place here is where there's a crossroads where roads meet together. It's a common, perhaps, intersection, a common road people take and travel to get from one place to another. And remember what Jesus said. He said to his disciples to go to the highways and hedges. He wanted them to go in a busy place where people were. And partly Jesus' ministry was in the highways and hedges. It was in the streets, part of his ministry. You just trace the life of Christ and the disciples in the book of Acts and you see that they had ministry on the streets. There's nothing wrong with street ministry. Some people are confined to a pulpit ministry, which is fine, but there's a place for street witnessing, amen, and ministry. And many people that go out there and try to be a witness and declare the wisdom of the gospel are ridiculed, talked about, called crazy. I thank God for a few people out there that don't really know us that appreciate our presence out on the street. Mainly it's the older folk, you know. You'll have a little old lady come our way and just, good on you. I don't even know her. She just keeps walking past, you know. Maybe it could be an angel's unawares, amen? That just gives you a little encouragement along the way as you declare the word of God in those busy places. Busy places. We always try to find busy places where there's people so we could declare the wisdom of the gospel. God's word desires to reach every person. Every person. And Jesus encourages his disciples to go out and lift up their voice in the street. The wisdom of God is not found in people's homes. This is why it cries in the streets. Many a time, what people invite in their home is the filth of the television and Hollywood. People are content to sit 2 hours or 3 hours in front of a box, inviting the wisdom of the world. And when it comes time for Bible reading or anything of that manner, they just put it aside. People will sit down for hours watching YouTube and things that make him laugh. And a little time is spent on the Word of God. That's why it has to cry out in the street so it can get people's attention. A lot of people don't allow the preacher to enter into their home. When you go out and you want to be a witness, they don't allow you to come in. They're afraid. And so God has to go out in the streets where the business is and the bustling. God wants every one of us to carry forth that wisdom as his people, to be his witnesses. No wonder he sends us out into the world. Amen. Notice verse 3. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Gates, entry of the city, coming out the doors are places that lead to some people's businesses and trade. People where they make money, buy and sell. In other words, God wants men to be simply honest businessmen, amen? Honest merchants, people that will deal right, people that will pay their taxes. This is for the unbeliever and the believer alike. Doesn't only cry out for those people to get saved, but the saved. Hey, live in the world and live right, do right. Don't cheat. Don't cut corners. And so the gate, the entry of the city is where you find business people, people buy and sell, places where you go and find the magistrates and people that are sorting out disputes. God wants wisdom in those places. Can you imagine the responsibility a king or a governor or a magistrate has in those courts? You know, you get it wrong. You make a bad decision. You can put someone in prison for life. If they're found not guilty, imagine that hanging over your conscience. Wisdom cries out in place of worship. There in the city, people worship. And God wants them to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it calls all men everywhere to repent. Places where people that you'll find begging for food. When you go in that city, that gate, the entry, the coming in at the door, you're going to find all sorts of people from different walks of life. And God pleads with those kind of people. But there you find also people in prominent positions. People that are in authority, He calls for them. He cries out for them. Kings, government, judges, parents and pastors, police, and all people that are under some sort of authority. Why? Because they're influential people. And to them is a greater judgment if they do not rule by the wisdom of God. So we see the cry of wisdom, but now we see now the call of wisdom. Have a look at verse 4. It's a personal call. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. It's a personal call, to all men. It's not to the fallen angels. It's not to wild beasts and animals. No, it's not just for some men. It's for all men. God's word and wisdom cries out for all. Jesus said at the last day of the great feast, He said, and He stood and He cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst. Paul said to the church at Colossae, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The call to wisdom is from the pulpit to the pew, that the man of God or the woman of God will be Christ-like. And we see the psalmist cry, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor, together my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. We see it's a personal call for all men. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, doesn't matter if you're an authority or not, doesn't matter if you're a master or a servant, it really doesn't matter what position you have or status quo that you are labeled with. The wisdom of God is calling for you. And then we see the powerful and confronting it is. Have a look at verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. I just can't. When I was just reading this, what are you calling me? You're trying to instruct me and help me. You call simple and foolish. Anyone that lives outside of the Word of God is thus. Anyone that attends to their affairs and makes decisions outside of the Word of God is thus. God is calling for you. That if you can live your life and plan and prepare and do what you wish outside of the Word of God, then God calls you simple and foolish. This is powerful and confronting. Don't you reckon? And the silly one, two class of people here, begins with the simple one, which is the silly one. Listen, the silly one is easily misled. The one that has no discretion. The one that doesn't look well to their goings. Remember, we looked at this last time when we touched on Proverbs chapter 7. The one that just doesn't examine, prove, test. They just pass by, and the Bible says they're punished. They're the simple one. One who is naive, a person who is seducible, easily forgets the Bible principles. You can walk out of this room right now and you can forget every message that you're just simple. If the Word of God doesn't get a hold of your heart so you can act upon it and so you can follow it, you become foolish. Remember, Jesus spoke about the one that is foolish, stupid. He said that a foolish man is one that builds his life upon the sand. Which one was that? Well, the one that heard the word and didn't live the word. The one that just heard the word of God and did nothing about it. And listen, we become foolish people of God if we hear messages after message and do nothing about it. And it's the wisdom of God that calls out so powerfully and confronting to us that we need to hearken to the word of God. We must have teachable spirits. We must have a spirit like we've heard this morning that we haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. Every one of us ought to be challenged by the word of God every time we're under the word of God. We're a people that needs instruction constantly. The worst thing I should say that you can ever do is sit in your seat and wonder if the preacher prepared that message just for you. You say, you're preaching to me? I don't know about you, but every time I sit in the pew and hear a preacher, I came for the preaching. So I want to hear the preaching. Amen? And so the worst thing that you can do is say, is he talking about me? And you just stay in your seat and you're paranoid to no end and you miss out on what God has for you. I think the hardest thing for a pastor is when he knows the affairs of the church and he deals and counsels and you're up to the word of God and you're not even thinking about anybody, but you look at the passage and you think, what do I do with this, Lord? They're going to think I'm talking about them. But I just have to be faithful to the word of God. And if they're a mature Christian, they ought to say, this is going to help me, not hurt me. If they're a mature Christian. And by the way, if you don't trust the preacher, man, that's a terrible thing. You ought to be part of a church where you trust the preacher that he cares and loves for you and he just simply wants you to grow and not be foolish, but be wise and not, you know, eat and swallow everything in this world that labels itself Christendom, because that's the day we live in. And I believe one of the things that Christians struggle with is the fact that, you know, everything that comes out on the Christian channel, they swallow and eat and say, oh, that was a blessing. When if you read your Bible, you'll come to find out that was heresy. I mean, how many people have grown up as babes in Christ under the teaching of Joel Osteen, and they've come up to me, they said, isn't he a wonderful preacher? I say, please come, let's hear him talk for a little. Because they just don't know. They're simple. They don't know, and they need someone to help them and understand and point out and be wise. Jesus said to be wise as a serpent and humble as doves. I think the greatest thing that you can ever do, Christian, is respond to the word of God, no matter who preaches and or how they preach. They just respond. Is it the word of God? Take it in. It's not the word of God? Spit it out. Amen? None of us should respond to things that are taken out of context or whatever. There are a difference between noble Christians that search the scriptures and police Christians. Don't be a police Christian. Critical and fault finding of every little thing. Be a Berean Christian. Is that true? How's that going to help me? Police Christians are the ones that try to find fault with every little thing. Even if it's true, they try to find something that's said. Be a Berean Christian. A Christian that is under the word of God that wants to learn. Ready mind. The Berean Christians weren't only Christians because they were searching the scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying, but the Bible says they had a ready mind. They were searching it with purpose. They were searching it to learn and grow and be teachable. They weren't searching it to say, got him, and undermine the conviction that God does in my heart. That's the worst thing that can ever happen to you. Be growing Christians, discerning Christians, but don't be a people that you can never learn from the preacher that preaches the word of God, because that's foolish. It was the preaching by the word of God that Jesus or God declared to confound the wise. Amen? Amen. The foolishness of preaching. But we see also now the content of wisdom. The content. Verse 6 and 7, have a look. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The wisdom of God, or the word of God, is trustworthy. You can depend upon the word of God. You know why you can trust the Bible? Because it's the word of God. You know why you can trust God? Because he's good. And he does all things well. In him there's no darkness. He's altogether lovely. In him is full of light. I thank God that we have a Bible that cannot be faulted. Thank God that every word is true. The Bible says in Psalm 119, the word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. I thank God that we have a Bible that is without error. Amen. Last night we were out soul winning, and one guy says, oh, there's a lot of contradiction in the Bible. And there were two guys that I was speaking to, two bikey guys, and speaking, had liberty that God had allowed me to speak to them for about half an hour. That was tremendous. And one of them said, and I was trying to tell my testimony that I've been at my trinity, my ungodly trinity was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I told them about my lifestyle and how I was wicked and how Jesus can save me. And if he could save me, he could save anybody. And he said to me, he said, man, there's a lot of contradiction in the Bible. I said, you show me one, and I'll go back to my old lifestyle. What am I wasting my time here for? I might as well go and hang out with you guys and go back to my old lifestyle. You show me one. Come on, show me. Where's the contradiction in the Word of God? I want to see it. Now, you can expect that from a non-believer, but it's so hard when you hear it from a believer. It really is. If this Bible is not the perfect Word of God, what are we doing here today then? Who's the judge of which word is perfect? I believe that God is able to preserve his word. Amen. I believe that scripture. I believe that scripture. And I live in trusting the Lord that he will lead me in believing that. I'm not going to have anybody get me to doubt the word of God and the wisdom of God. Because, listen, you doubt one part, you need to doubt all of it then. No, sorry. I thank God that we have a perfect word of God. You know, God doesn't want to hurt us. God wants to help us. I tell people out there, I said, why do you want to undermine the Word of God? It's good. It's excellent. It's wonderful. It's right. It's truth. There's no wickedness. There's no lies in it. God is not trying to deceive people or destroy people. He wants to direct people. Why? The Bible's good. It's not there to curse us. It's there to confront us and comfort us and correct us. Why do you want to undermine the Bible? It's good and it's excellent. Because God is good. It's trustworthy. He's dependable. You can depend on him. He's full of light. There's no darkness in him. When he speaks truth. He's not like the devil. It's the Bible in verse 8 says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing forward or perverse in them. Nothing. There is nothing. It is absolutely perfect and pure, totally undefiled. God is not in the business of deceiving people. God is not in the business of misleading people. By the way, the devil's in that business. The devil wants to mislead us. The devil wants to make up lies and get us to turn away from God and his word. The words of the devil are corrupted. He's the liar and the father of it. He's the one that seeks to murder and kill lives. He's the liar. 10 years ago, I did a survey in a church one day. Did it one time. I want to do it again. I don't know if I'll do it in this church. I wrote several questions on a piece of paper, handed it out, didn't want any names on the paper. One of the questions among this, I think it was about seven, was, have you ever been bitter with God? Just wanted to know. Just want to throw it out there, see the responses. As I collected them and took them home, it was only for my knowledge, these several questions. And I was interested about this particular one. Because in 14 to 15 years of my life, I have never been bitter against God, not one time. Especially when I was stabbed. Now you can say you're doing the work of God. You're preaching the gospel. And is this what you get? You get stabbed by five guys on the street, left for dead. Not one time did I charge God foolishly, because I know he'd use that for a greater purpose. Another story for another day. Because I knew God was good. And I knew he does all things well. And I knew that to die is gain. I knew that, hey, it's far better to be with Christ. I said, it's far better to be with Christ. It is. I don't know how people want to hold on to their lives so dearly and keep it. And listen, if you die doing the work of God, that's the best way of dying, I believe. 50% of the congregation said they were once bitter with God. 50. Now, I don't judge them, but I ask the question, why? Did God not give you what you wanted? Did God mistreat you in any way? Because we go out there and that's all we hear, my friend. That's all we hear time and time again. I'm telling you, time and time again, where is he? Look at all this pedophilia taking place. Look at all the people being raped. Look at all the poor. Why don't you do something about it? And at the end of the day, God doesn't miss a jot or a tittle. God is the great accountant. Don't you worry. There's a time of reckoning and there's a time of judgment, and he's gonna account for everything. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You don't worry. You just take care of your job and let God do his. He does all things well. People are talking on the street like as if they were God, they would do this. It's like a political person, you know, running for president or prime minister. You know, they get an opportunity saying, we're going to do this for the country only if you elect me. And if people were only God, they'll make a difference. Yeah, you know what the difference is? You can sin and get away with it. That's the difference. No. If God allowed us to get away with sin, he'll do us harm and not good. And by the way, you want to see how excellent God is and how good and righteous he is? Just look at the cross of Calvary and don't miss that. He gave his own son. He died for us. He died for our sin. And the Bible mentions in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 that the sufferings of this present life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, my friend. Don't even compare your suffering with what God has planned for you. You're going to get to heaven one day, you're going to say, is that all I went through? Is this what I was complaining about? And by the way, the sufferings that we go through, you know, as a Christian, God gives grace for that. He does. God is not mean. God is good. His word is good. The Bible says that the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Bible says every word of God is pure. And he's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. By the way, let me just say this to you tonight. If you have been bitter with God before, or you are bitter with God now, God is just moments away to say, Lord, I've just been thinking foolishly. I am sorry. And he will just say, like I know his heart, the devil's just been in your head, deceiving you like he does. It's the devil that doesn't care for you. It's the devil that wants to destroy your life. It's not God. You know, when God put Adam in the garden, he said, all these trees you may eat, but this one in the middle, stay away from it. Because this one here will bring the curse of death upon you. As a matter of fact, God loved man and he gave him the variety of food, and the one that would have poisoned them, he said, stay away from it. And the devil comes along and says, hey, God's holding out. You know, he won't, go ahead. God really say you'll die? It's the devil that wants to mislead you. It's the devil that wants to get you out of God's will. It's the devil that wants you to get you to doubt God. It's him. And I tell you tonight, brethren, don't listen to the devil. Don't fall for his lies. Just look at Calvary. Look at the cross. And you want to see how much God loves you? Look there. Have a look at Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something. Romans chapter 8. One of my favorite verses in the book of Romans. Honestly, you're struggling with this. You're being tempted by the evil one. Just go to Romans chapter 8 and have a look at this verse. It's absolutely beautiful. And have a look at verses 31. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Look at this phrase here. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Man. Now listen to this. I look at my five children and I say to the Lord, me and not them. me and not them. Do please, Lord, deliver me up for whatever you want, for your glory, people would believe, whatever. Me, but not them. But God gave up his son for us. And you want to charge God foolishly? I find it impossible to give up one of my sons for the enemies of God. It's supernatural love that we haven't even scratched the surface of knowing it. And we want to be bitter against God? Seriously. Oh yeah, why did he create the devil and evil if he knew? Just let God be God, folks. And you just be what you ought to be, a worshiper of God. And I guarantee you, you'll find rest in that. The Word of God is excellent. It is right. It's truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. God cannot speak wrong, cannot do wrong. You know, for us, it's, you know, we try to do right, but God, he doesn't try. He is good. We try to do good, but he is good. And then we see the common sense of seeking wisdom. Have a look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. I love what John Phillips says about this. Listening? He says, the scriptures contain immeasurable depths. How could it be otherwise when the words are those of an infinite God? A man can study the Bible all his life and still feel he has not touched the fringe of inspiration garment. At the same time, a little child can read it and understand the Bible. It's simple and it's true. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if that little child is governed by the Spirit of God, for the natural man can't understand the things of God. But, you know, it really specifically talks about those that understandeth, those that have a heart for God's word, those that have a heart to know his wisdom, those that seek after righteousness, those that seek after his word. There's no hesitation when it comes believing the word of God over the opinions of men or the feelings of men. You can't even compare. There's no way in the world when it comes to the word of God and how people think or feel. Yeah, sounds good, but I believe God's word over you any day. It's all plain. There's no, you can't even challenge me in this area. Not for a second, like we heard this morning. If God said it, that settles it, my friend. That's it. He's firm and he's fixed. They're easily convinced from the scriptures. They don't struggle. They just want to see it. Did God say it? Show me. I want to see it. They're just plain to him. That understands, that love the word of God, that seek the word. They delight to do God's will. They love God's commandments. It's not grievous to them. It might be difficult to do, but not grievous. It might be hard to apply in their lives, but regarding the word of God, they know it's good. Those that love the word of God, those that love God, it's plain, it's easy, it's simple. There's no hesitation. They do not stagger on the promises of God. No way in the world. They believe God. Isaac, take him, yes. They don't question God, they just believe his word. Bible truths are not easily dismissed. They're accepted. They're received. The common sense of seeking is easily taken in. Traditional marriage, no-brainer. You don't have to give me a one-hour lesson, okay, to tell me that marriage is between one man and one woman. You could just show me that scripture, I'll believe it. I think it was Friday night, one of the guys said, he said, whose side are you on? Are you on the yes side or the no side? I said, I'm on God's side. He says, which one's that one? You don't know? Amen, Anthony. He's on the no side. Actually, I didn't answer him. I said, I'm on the Lord's side. Which one's that one? His friend answered him. He said, his friend said he's on the no side. You know God. You know God is not for it. And if God's not for it, I'm not for it. It's not difficult. But you've got Christians today that love is love. serious? What wisdom are you seeking, my friend? You're so simple. You're so foolish. And wisdom cries out, but you're dull of hearing because you're more interested about men and their way rather than God and his way. I'd rather stand where God's standing. I'd rather be fixed and focused. It's a no-brainer. That's easy. And we teach our kids, they know it already. My little boy, he knows it already. He's 5 years, 6 years old and wants to get married. Keturah came all the way from Queensland and he wants to marry her. He wore a suit today. I said, don't you want to leave it for the wedding, son? He wants to wear a suit. Wear a suit. There's going to be a time where you're not going to wear that suit. It's up to you. But I'm just saying this. You don't have to teach a 5-6-year-old the traditional. He knows it. It's natural. It's natural. And by the way, I got a good opportunity to speak to two gay men last night that they were together. And I told them, I said, God loves you. He said, he doesn't love us, we're gay. I said, no, he does, he loves all men. I said, well, why do we have to speak about gay anyway? You've got other sins than this, don't you? Have you ever lied before? Have you ever stolen something? Went through the law of God? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever said, oh my God, oh Jesus Christ? Have you ever said that? And they said, yeah. See, you mistreat God and his name and you use it like it's nothing. I said, mate, you've got bigger problems than this. I said, mate, you've broken three already. I said, he goes, that's true. We always talk about, but he goes, hang on a minute. Is gay a sin? I said, yes, it is. And he just walked away and they were offended. I said, before that took place, I said, how would you feel or how would you like it if I just said one day I'd like several wives? Because I just love all seven of them. I said, that's not love, that's lust. And they said to me, oh, no, we're just one. We just love each other, we don't want several men. I said, no, you misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But they didn't want to hear it. They walked away. As a matter of fact, two of them received the tract, but by the end of it, they walked away and both of them put that tract right in front of me in the bin. Instead of giving it back, they were offended and they walked away. I tried not to make gay marriage or being gay an issue. God loves you. And let's put that aside. There's other sins in our lives that we have simply committed. Are we going to dismiss that? I heard a man of God once say this, the carnal mind cannot understand the Bible any more than the blind man can see the midday light of the sun. So, but it is easy to all who have a desire for it and who are not blinded by the prince of this world. You know, because the devil has blinded the minds of the people of this world. And the only way that our eyes can be open is by the light of the gospel, the word of God, and the spirit of God that uses the gospel to knock some sense into us so we can see. And for that blindfold to be completely off, my friend, once we believe, as God enlightens us, he just rips it off. And it's like a new, mate, you see things. Wow, you believe things that you haven't even seen in the Bible yet. Like God is good. God is love. Yeah. Bible truths are easily accepted by the one that loves God and his word. No sweat, no hesitation. And then we see the comparison to wisdom when we're done tonight. Verse 10. He says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom first. You notice that people normally follow after something they would be, you know, committed to or something that's valuable to them. They are so diligent, they'll follow after it. They'll make it as a god. And people normally will give due diligence to something they'll love. And part of the reason Jesus states in the Sermon on the Mount, for where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. And God wants us to make his word our treasure. He wants us to seek first his word. As a matter of fact, that verse in Matthew chapter 6 leads us to verse 33, a common verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What God is saying is that he doesn't want us to leave off the wisdom of God or the practicing of the word of God in order to pursue mammon. Once you do that, my friend, that becomes your God. And that's why in the same patches of scripture, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. It cannot be done. Don't fool yourself. You're either for God or you're not. You're either serving God or you're not. Working, oh, that's just something for me to stay living, to serve God. That's not a career that I'm pursuing. That's not something that I'm just doing to build up my... I don't even care about that. I care about serving God. And if that career is going to get in the way, I say bye to the career and not to God. That's how it works. And as you develop and as you grow and you realize what takes you away from God, you learn to adjust and you say no to those things. Don't fool yourself, Christian. Receive instruction and not silver or gold. These things that are okay and they're like Jesus said, that God will take care of us. God is not dismissing working. The Bible says you don't work, you don't what? Eat. But when it becomes a God, you're done. When you seek after silver and gold, when your mind is set on these things, it gets you away from God. It gets you away from the wisdom of God. Listen, don't let anyone or anything or any promotion or any money get you away from the word of God. It's foolish. The comparison to wisdom, put wisdom first. Don't put the word of God second. It doesn't even, you can't, you cannot. It's not a matter of which one's first. You can't. It's either God's first, his word is first, the practice is, or it's not. You just can't have both in your life. You need to come up and make a decision and say, I'm going to do all that it takes to follow after the wisdom and word of God. Jesus 7 times says to the church in Revelation, he that have an ear, let him hear. 6 times in Revelation. And each time he said it, he addresses the church. Why? Receive my instruction. There are many things that get in the way of the word of God that we're dull of hearing. It robs our first love. It really does. And if you put the word and the wisdom of God aside, you know what you're doing? You're putting the word, you're putting God aside. And if anything is in competition, it ought to leave. Wisdom first, God's first. There's one person in the Old Testament that really got my attention, and that's the Queen of Sheba. Have a look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Wow. Now, they're heavy words. They're the words of Christ. Let's try to understand what Jesus is saying here. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We have a Gentile queen that traveled from the uttermost part of the earth, spent money and time and energy to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which God gave to him. And here you have the Lord of glory coming all the way from heaven to his own elect, the Jews, and they received him not. They never came to him. He comes to them. And they reject him. And the Queen of Sheba, this Gentile, in that day of judgment, she's going to be testifying against your diligence to the word of God. This kind of reminds me of those that were being brought up in a Christian home that were under the Sunday school, hearing the lessons time and time again. That God has been gracious to them. God has been good to them. They've been protected. And then you get just one dropkick that doesn't really know anything about the word of God, and he just sees the love of God, that like that woman that fell down at his feet and kissed his feet because she's been forgiven much. But do you know we've all been forgiven much? Paul the Apostle was that Pharisee. He was the one that said, touching the law, blameless. He was that religious person. And he said, yet at the same time, I was the chief of sinners. How is your attitude to the word of God? How is it? Do you love it? Do you want to be under it? Do you care for it? It's sad today. You see, many people won't even travel half an hour to church. 45 minutes to church. In other places, they walk, or they have to catch two buses to get to church. Some people just stay home and listen to a sermon on the YouTube, and they won't even travel to hear from the Word. By the way, can I just say this? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul said to Timothy that the Word of God is the truth. It is the pillar of truth in the house of God. You want the truth of the Word of God? You need to come to church. So I can get it anywhere. Yeah, you can. It's available and ready. It's crying out. But God instituted the Word of God or the church to be where He wants it to be in the church, because He is the head of the church and He is in our midst. And there's nothing like, with Jesus being, and right now, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing like Jesus coming and pondering each and every single one of us, our hearts. And that's what He does. He's in the midst and He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're up to. And He uses that and He goes, pew, right here. And He comes along at times and He says, that's okay. I got you. The preacher's just overzealous. Don't worry about him. Yeah. And I am sometimes. And I say, please forgive me, Lord. And I don't want to hinder the Word of God. But He comes and He'll comfort you. You might be troubled over here, and you go to your home and He says, yeah, it's true. You know, you need to get something. Don't be upset. Don't be upset. Just calm down. You're not going to get that in front of YouTube. You're not going to get Jesus in the mat. Where two or three are gathered, He's there in the midst. I said, let's all have a YouTube moment. Let's gather around the YouTube. No, it doesn't work like that. I'm sorry. I'm not undermining. I watch sermons on YouTube. But I'd rather be here. I'd rather be here. I'd rather be in a place where God is. This is His house. And this is the people of God. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. And I'd rather be here any day, hands down, my friend, any day with the people of God. Amen. And this Queen of Sheba traveled a distance greater than Solomon's here. The greatest preacher that ever, and not Spurgeon, whoever gave him that name, forget it. The Prince of Preachers, Jesus. And he was cast out. The first sermon he preached in the synagogue, woohoo! And then he applied it to their lives. Throw him over the cliff. Get rid of him. Yeah, absolutely. You can teach the Bible all you want. As soon as you apply it to people's life, that's the truth. And I'm telling you, that's what Jesus, that's what John the Baptist preached. You're in fornication. Off with his head. Yeah, you know it's true. You know it's true when you confront sin as a preacher. You're not popular at all. That's why Joel Osteen is popular. That's why thousands, I'm saying thousands of people go there. Because he just loves to tickle people's ears with a feather. He loves it. He'd tell you you're the champions in you, and you can rise above. And you don't hurt anybody. And now everybody's against you, you know. Everyone's getting you, and you need to rise above that. You know, the champions in you, you can do it. And for 25 minutes. Just caressing them, doesn't open the scriptures. That's sad. But what's sad is the people of God receiving that. No, Queen Sheba, she went to hear from the wisdom of God, which Solomon was endued with. And Jesus had the wisdom of God, the very essence of God, the very wisdom of God there. And they rejected him. Then, not only wisdom first, but wisdom is better. Have a look, for wisdom is better than what? Rubies. Amen. In verse 11, the gain of God's wisdom and understanding is given in contrast to rubies. The Bible declares that His wisdom is better than that. You say, why is it better than rubies? Why is it better than silver and gold? I'll tell you why, because that can't buy you heaven. Remember that man that was paralyzed and he was begging for money, and the disciples said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give thee. Oh, it wasn't the silver and gold that made me leap for joy, it was Jesus Christ. It was the wisdom of God declared to him that day, and he got up, my friend, and he would have chosen Jesus and what Jesus offered over that money any day, that silver and gold. Silver and gold can be spent, but when you have Jesus, you have him forever. Amen? You can lose treasures, but you can't lose the treasure. He's there and he's there forever. Money cannot buy you power. Remember Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy power. He wanted this power. He says, okay, and what the disciples say to him, your money perish with you. You can't buy the Holy Ghost. And then money can't buy your character. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Have a look. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. We're almost done. We're almost finished. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and have a look at verse 10. And I just want to stop here, and I'm not really saying that I'm speaking for Jesus Christ in this midst, but I'm just simply portraying, when I said that he will comfort you, that's what he does. I'm not saying that I'm speaking for Christ and that's what he's going to say to you, but I'm just giving you an example of he comforts us in any which way. I know I have been comforted when I've been overly convicted, and I know that's from the Spirit of God. But I'm sure I've been dealt with severely by God himself. At times, I just can't take another breath because I know God is dealing with me. I don't mean to speak for Jesus, and I'm not saying that that's what he's going to say to you. I'm just giving you an example that in times when you're in church, he comforts us. I'm just clearing that up so I'm not in trouble with the Lord later. I'm serious. Okay, I just gave you an example. It's not from Scripture, but I know what is from Scripture. It's he is the comforter, and he comforts us. Okay? And I was just giving you that as an example. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the Lord, for the love of what? Money. Is the what? Okay, so money's not the root of all evil, but what is it? Love. The love of money. How do you know I love money? When you put it before God. When you pursue after it, and it's taking you away from the things of God. Whether you're rich or poor, you don't have to be rich. Whether you're rich or poor, you can still love money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after what? Righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience and meekness. Money can't buy you character. It won't buy you a Christ-like life. Not at all. And have a look at verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Nothing in this world will compare to the wisdom and word of God. Nothing. Not a thing. Money may build a house, but wisdom will build a home. Money may build a country, but wisdom will build a character. Money may buy you a Bible, but wisdom will help you keep and live the Bible. Money may help you look modest, but wisdom will help you be modest. Money may buy you friends, but wisdom will help you be a friend. Money may help you plan a wedding, but wisdom will help you build a marriage. Money may help you get life insurance, but wisdom will show you how to have eternal security. Just the other day, someone rang me up and said, would you like some life insurance? I said, I already got life insurance. She said, oh, really, with who? I said, with Jesus Christ. And then she said, oh, you're one of those. I said, yeah, I'm one of those. And I said to her, let me show you how you can be one of those too. And finally, for about 5-10 minutes, we spoke, and she took the website. I don't know what she'd done with it. And she said goodbye. She didn't hang up on me. Most of them just hang up and they don't want to talk. I'm glad that I'm one of those, by the way. Amen? Eternal life security through Jesus Christ, the best insurance that you can have. Amen? The assurance of your salvation. In May 2012, there was one of the richest lady in the world named Lily Safra had her ruby, 32 carat ruby, in auction. It was valuated between $2 to $3 million. It actually went for about $6.7 million. Just a ruby, you know, a diamond. 32 carat, not 1 carat, 32 carat. How big is that on your hand? Why is the wisdom of God better? Because God made that ruby. And you look at verses following, God made the world. Where was the world? Where were you? Wisdom was way before you ever existed. We're going to get into that the next session. God points us to the Creator and says, look how this world formed. And we want to worship the creature and follow after the creature more than the Creator? Now that's foolish. No, there's value in the wisdom of God because we are the handiwork of God. And it will be utterly foolish for us to follow after that which was created than the Creator Himself. Don't you agree? The value of wisdom, the Word of God. May God help us live it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.